Today we continue as we talk about God's Wi-Fi, the act of prayer, the act of prayer. And last week we talked about how that we connect with Him and that we get into the right mindset through the correct, humble position of recognizing who we are and who He is and connecting with Him in a way that we can then move on to receive from Him. Because that's what we do. That's how Wi-Fi works, right? That's the object of the Wi-Fi, is I want to connect. There's nothing more just frustrating to me is that you get on your laptop or computer or your phone, and it says you are connected to such and such Wi-Fi spot. And then you try to download something, and you can't get that to download. Is that very frustrating? Anybody else had that problem? And it's just like, okay, let me disconnect and reconnect and disconnect and reconnect. And it's like, kind of miss the day. Sometimes you can just plug the wire into the wall, right? And get that. Yeah, all the AOL users in the room are like, yeah. But God is like, I want to connect with you, and I want to give to you. I want to come back with you. I want to give you a response. And sometimes it's because we're not really open to the response. And today I want to unpack a couple of things. And before I do, I just kind of want to share with you a song that comes from 1984. It's by an artist named Larry Bryant. And he wrote this talking about his prayer life. And as we talk about receiving from God, and we want to talk about what it is that we're asking about. And his song is entitled Shopping List. Shopping List. And if sometimes your prayers may sound like some of these lyrics, you're not alone. Listen to these words. Lord, I need to talk to you. There's so much on my heart. So many burdens make it hard to know just where to start. Thank you for my family, for your mercy, and for your love. Now, in more important things, your magic lamp I'll rub. Give me this, I want that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to make it through the day. Make me wealthy, keep me healthy. Fill in what I missed on my never-ending shopping list. Lord, you've been so good to me. How could I ask for more? But since you said to ask, I will, because what else is prayer for? The cattle on 1,000 hills, they all belong to you. But cattle's not what I need right now. Something else might do. I want a nice white smile on a perfect face and the perfect hair that will always stay in place. Ladies, you want that? I want a smaller nose and a single chin. That'd be nice. Just to have a chin would be nice. And a figure like a perfect 10, a mom that never yells or screams, and hips that fit in designer jeans. And a tennis court and a heated pool. Lord, I could use them all as a witnessing tool. That may seem far-fetched, right? Just over the top, a little bit. But if we were all a little honest sometimes, we may have prayed for one or two of those things. Or maybe you have your list, right? If you could just have fill in the blank. Lord, if you could just do this for me. If it just was like this in my life. I'm reminded of the great philosopher Garth Brooks, who said so eloquently, thank God for unanswered prayers. Sometimes the things that we think that we want, the things that we need, are not what is appropriate. But the question still rises, is it okay to ask God? Last week, that was one of the things we talked about, was sharing our heart with God and sharing questions, asking God about life and about situations. And so this week, I want to open up by talking about asking for our heart's desires. That's where we kind of left off last week. And I want to see, is it biblically okay that we do that? If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at a couple of verses. Many of you are familiar with it. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was talking to his disciples about prayer. He shared with them the model of praying. And he goes on in verse 7 to say this, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, I have heard this passage used a million times. Sometimes correctly, sometimes incorrectly. Just real quick, I want to tell you that this is not an automatic answering machine. Just because you asked God for $1 million does not mean tomorrow you will have $1 million. Just because you asked God for fill in the blank, just because you asked and you asked and you asked doesn't mean that it'll happen. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be persistent, though. I've been told that too. Well, once you've asked once, you should never ask again. But Jesus tells his disciples actually just the opposite. In Luke chapter 11, he says this. He tells them a story. He says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer them. Now, just historically, just to put it in this perspective, I actually had someone pray for me to say the right words today. All right, we're still answering. Right? You ask does not mean you always receive. Perspective. When we see this, we see that God is telling us. He's like, look, you understand that there is a cultural thing that when you have a visitor come, like it is your moral obligation, it is your cultural obligation to care for them, to take care of them. You know, they didn't have hotels and they didn't have all-night diners. It was your job to receive your friend in and care for them. And so your neighbor, imagine your neighbor, he's saying here, comes to you and says, look, I've got these friends who came in. I can't take care of them the way I really need to. I need you to help by giving me some bread. And what if you instead, the one inside answered and said, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, like you might be a great neighbor, but he's like, that's not enough, Jesus is saying. But because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you what you need. He's talking about knocking on the door. If you're knocking on the door, so you imagine that you went over to your neighbor at midnight, right? Now, I don't know if you're like me, you may not even know your neighbors. Some of you may not have neighbors for miles away. But if you were to walk up to the door at midnight, what is going to be the response? You might hear like the cocking of a gun. I heard a comedian talk about this one time. He said that he was so amazed at how culture has changed that in the past, he remembers as a kid, like there would be that knock. It might be 7, 8 o'clock at night. Everyone got excited, like, who could it be? And they'd go, all the family would run to the door, right? They'd open the door, and it's like, it's you. Come in. He goes, and my mom always had like this special like pound cake set off to the side. You know that Sarah Lee pound cake? He's like, we could never eat it. It was for when guests came over. And we were excited because we get to have the pound cake. He said, we would sit around the table, we'd turn the TV off, and we would talk. He goes, now when the door knocks or the doorbell rings, he goes, everybody's like under the sheets and under the couch, and they're turning the lights off. They're like, who could it be at this hour? So in that culture, just think of somebody, and they're like, I need your help. I need your help. I need your help. Jesus is telling the story saying, like, this neighbor who just persistently, I love the word, shameless audacity, a person who is in desperate need. I have nowhere else to go, he's saying. Ask, knock, seek. You will find and be answered, and it will be open to you. But it is not something, it's not where we just kind of like, well, if you can, then great. If not, I'll figure it out. I believe Jesus is telling us this story because he wants us to see it is an act of desperation. What is our, again, last week, what is our position? Our position is one of humbleness, of need. If we can just figure it out, then why do we need God? And God knows that in our heart. I believe when he's telling us to share our heart's desires, he wants us to share from the act of total depravity and need and open brokenness. He follows it up, and back to Matthew chapter 7, the next two verses. He says, yes, you ask. Yes, you need to knock. But God will give you the right, perfect gift. The good and perfect gifts that God gives are what we need. He says this, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Now, in the original language there, that word good, it don't mean like, eh, all right. It means perfect. It means good, as in God is good. As in the same word when Jesus is asked, good teacher, and he says, why do you call me good? There is only one that is good, and that is the Father. That kind of good. This week, I got a little nostalgic, and I don't know how we got into this conversation, but Amy and I yesterday, you know, I love Google. And you get down some really random rabbit trails, and we started talking about some of our childhood gifts. I was talking about the sermon, and we were talking about our own childhood gifts and the things that we had as kids. I start Googling up. I'm like, oh, I remember this one toy. And like, I found the picture of it, which of course like led to these other pictures. I was like, oh yeah, I forgot I had that. And oh my gosh, and I went page after page, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I had that thing, and like, oh yeah. You know how many of those I have right now? Actually, some of them. I know you're not surprised. But I was reminded of all of the gifts that over the years my parents, out of the love of their heart, and I know sacrifice, because I know my parents' financials, that they were not wealthy people, but they gave generously and lavishly to us as kids. Of the things that we quote unquote just had to have, that we needed. And don't get me wrong, we use them. Many of the reasons we don't have them anymore is because those things were destroyed and broken because we just played with them until we couldn't play with them anymore. Or I blew them up, one or the other. But the gifts that God gives us, it's the gifts that we keep. These are gifts that will last forever. He says, I give you good and perfect gifts. The gift that you need. It may not be what you asked for, but it's the gift that you need. If God says to us, ask, seek, knock, and I will answer. And when I give you the gift, it will be good. It'll be right. It'll be perfect for you. Why then do bad things still happen? It's an issue that we as Christians, we struggle with. This is what non-Christians, the world struggles with this. If your God is so good and he so wants to love you and he quote unquote gives you good gifts, why then are there still bad things happening in individual lives and in the world? Because who in this room has not prayed for world peace, right? Or healing? Or for restored relationship? There's four things I want us to look at. This isn't an exhaustive list. These are just some ideas. The first reason I believe that bad things still happen is that we abuse God's creation. During the 1930s, there was an epidemic called the Dust Bowl. If anybody knows about the Dust Bowl, the entire Midwest, this agricultural system that was in America just came to a screeching halt and almost collapsed totally. Was it because they sinned? Was it because God was mean? A lot of it had to do with the practices of the day and the erosion of topsoil. And people later on discovered it. And now farmers, I'm sure, will correct me at the end of this sermon. But now with crop rotation and the way that they conserve and preserve topsoil, it's a completely different farming system. We look around the world and we see once beautiful nature destroyed because of pollution. We see animals that used to exist that no longer do because, well, they looked pretty, so we wanted to kill them all and hang them on our walls. Now, I'm not sitting here telling you that we can't hunt and that we can't fish and that we shouldn't industrialize the world. I'm telling you is we, a human race, corrupts the world. We put stuff in our food that we can't pronounce and wonder why two generations later that our kids are growing faster, developing younger, having emotional and educational challenges that other generations didn't have. You know, God created this food that is awesome and perfect, and He developed food policies in the Old Testament of how we could eat and should eat. And I'm not here to tell you we can't have McDonald's, but I'm just telling you, if you eat it all the time, don't be surprised that your body is reacting to it. We do it time and time again. In our relationships, we put poison into it. Oh, I wish my marriage was better, Pastor. Well, stop going on to pornographic sites. Oh, I wish my husband would listen to me. Start talking to him and quit yelling at him. Oh, I wish my kids were better. Turn your Facebook off and sit down and talk to them. There is a mental breakdown in our somehow logical brain that we don't understand. There are cause and effects in this world. And one of them is that we abuse God's creation. That's the universe, that's the world, that's us, that's our relationships with one another. All of it is God's creation. There's something beautiful when husbands and wives, that's why we're doing this whole push, this year of married people trying to get better us. Because when marriages are better and families are better and kids are better, there are so many just things that get better. Why do bad things still happen? Number one, because we abuse God's creation. Second thing is, we turn our hearts from God. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? I think that we could go without saying this, but all you have to do is listen to world events, listen to stories of what's going on, and you know how evil men's hearts can be. It probably hasn't been that long ago that you heard a story on some media site and you said, how? How? That just, it may make your blood boil. It just infuriates you. How? Because the heart of man is wicked. And apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, has no, zero hope of being good. There is, despite what you've been told, there is evil in the world. And evil is personified in the lives and the hearts of men and women around the world. And they do amazingly despicable things to each other. That is part of the reason why bad things still happen. There are plenty of good things. There are plenty of things that we know that are happening that are God-honoring and God just lifting and glorifying. But until he comes and he wipes out all non-believers and he separates them from us and creates a perfect world, then there still will be bad things that happen. It's a book series. It was a movie previously, and it's currently a series on Netflix. It's called Series of Unfortunate Events. Lemony Snicket's Series of Unfortunate Events. If you haven't seen it, let me encourage you to at least watch one episode. And I bring it up because there's this guy in there called Count Olaf. And he's this uncle, and he's trying to steal these poor orphans' money. And he does some of the most. It's so bad. Like, we were watching it as a family. Collectively, the four of us, we're like, I don't know that I could actually finish this episode. It's nothing gross. It's nothing totally inappropriate. It's just like, he is so bad. And it's so obvious that he's bad. You're like, oh, how could a person be so bad? And it's funny because the guy who's the narrator of the whole series starts off by telling you, you don't want to watch this. This has this guy who's really bad, and he's going to do things that you're going to get so mad, you are probably not going to want to finish the story. And then we were watching it. We're like, yes. Now, the guy said it's entertainment, and that's kind of funny. And we watch it because we know eventually, at least we hope, that something good's going to come out of this. But we're like, oh, that guy is so bad. But for some reason, I think that in the world, we have gotten, I don't want to say immune, but numb. There has been a lack, I know from my own self sometimes, and I believe from the church as a whole, of righteous indignation to recognize that there is evil and wrong and bad in this world, and we have got to stand. The only way darkness is driven out is when light gets brighter. The only way that evil and bad things are going to be overcome is when good is conquering and expanding, and we get more of the positive and less of the negative. And that means that we as a church have got to get right with God and be conduits of that positivity. But we have to turn our heart back to him in order for that to happen. The third thing, why that bad things still happen, is we make bad choices. Simple. I don't know why that happened. You made a bad choice. Adam and Eve, couple of biblical examples. You've got one job, don't eat of this one tree. Okay. Oh, that looks pretty good. I think I'd have a little of that. Thank you. Bad choice, number one. You know, this was pretty bad. I'll get Adam to enjoy this. Hey, Adam, I just did this really bad thing. Won't you join me and do the bad thing too? We're still going on with our ancestors' mentality. How about Abraham and Sarah? God says to them, imagine God, right? Not like, maybe this is the answer to prayer. God himself talks to Abram and says, I will give you a child. Tells Sarah, why did you laugh? I'm going to give you a child. Okay. Years go by, no child. I know. I think what God was saying was, if you sleep with my handmaiden and she has a child, it's like I had one. I think that's what God said. Bad choice. Ishmael is the result. Ishmael is a donkey among men, to put it nicely, in the Old Testament. He brays and bucks. He can't get along with anyone. And all of his descendants will be just like it. Some 3,000 years later, guess what? His descendants bray and buck and can't get along with anyone, not even their own brothers. Thank you, Abraham and Sarah. How about King David? King David, right? man after God's own heart, conquered, you know, Saul killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. I mean, this guy is awesome. He's a man among men. He's got 600 men called the Mighty Men. They fight with two swords. They don't even carry a shield. They're like, ah, who needs defense? It's a bad dude. This dude's bad. All of the kingdom is his. He is king. He has anything he wants. And what does he do? Ah, check her out. Who is that? Oh, you know your king, your general? That's like your best general? Like he's like your number one guy? He's like your star quarterback? Uh-huh. That's his wife. Huh. Tell him to go to the front and then everybody else pull back and let him die because I'm going to take her. Because of that, he was not allowed to build the temple. Because of that, the child that was born died. It nearly broke David's heart. We make bad choices. We have the ability to make then the right choice, don't we? But David did some right things. He did some good things. And when he followed God, he did amazing things. When Abraham followed God, he did amazing things. When Moses followed God, he led people into freedom. But we have to be on the download. There's a reason. Even God, when he was here in the form of Jesus Christ, got away by himself and reconnected with him. His Father every day. Time and time again we read, it says that he got alone and reconnected. He prayed. He connected with his dad. He spoke with them. Got the marching orders for the day. He had to get the download. Our brains and our heart are very limited. If you've ever used a hard drive, flash drive, some type of memory storage device, you know they have limited space, right? And nothing more frustrating is when you want to download something and it tells you not enough space. You're like, ah. Or maybe I am that way. And then you have to go through and you have to say, like, oh, I can delete this and delete that. Let me move some stuff around. Because I really need this thing. Guys, we have got to start making wise decisions. We need to be able to download stuff. In order to do that, we have to process what God has given us. Because God's only going to give, he knows that we have a finite amount of space. Can you imagine that at the age, let's pick an age, 1. God downloaded everything you needed from there till 21. In a way, you're like, that would have been cool. That would have helped high school and middle school out like a lot, right? But he knew you couldn't handle that. Can you imagine that 21 if he said, okay, I'm going to give you all that you need to know, everything that's going to happen, every right decision from here until you're 65. That'd be kind of handy, right? But what if in that he laid out some things like, okay, at age 42, you're going to get fired. At 55, your mom's going to die. At 53, your child's going to die. At 60, you'll get cancer. Now you're 21 and you go, gosh, one day I'm going to get cancer. Could you process that? Could you handle that? That's because we can only process and handle so much, and God knows that, so he only gives us enough. So we have to constantly be going back to him in order to make good choices. Reconnect, get the download for the day. And the final thing is this. We sometimes need to participate in the solution. One of the bad decisions that David made is found in 1 Chronicles 21. I'm going to go to that. 1 Chronicles 21 in the Old Testament, beginning in verse 18. David's been doing some amazing things. Things are going his way. But it tells us in 1 Chronicles 21, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Notice where this came from. What this is telling us is that David had a success after success. Things were going pretty good for him. And Satan kind of incited in his heart, why don't you take a survey of all you've done? When you look at this, you're like, what's the big deal? You count it how many people are in his army. Well, I think that it's kind of like the story when Jesus tells about the man who had so much that he said, you know what, I've got so much, I'm just going to build me another grain barn and another grain barn and another grain barn. And the Lord came to him and said, tonight, your soul will be called on. It's not about building your kingdom, it's about God's kingdom. It wasn't about building the kingdom of David, it was the kingdom of God that he had appointed David to do. But David was kind of preoccupied with David's kingdom. He made the census, and God punished the people. Verse 8, then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. And the Lord said to Gad, David's seer, in other words, spokesperson for God, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them to carry out against you. Now, first of all, have you ever had your parents give you options on your punishment? And you're like, man, that's bad. Because then if you're like, oh, you know they're going to be bad because they're going to give you an option. Like bad, worse, and like worser. So God spoke through Gad and gave to David and said, this is what I want you to tell you. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies. In other words, you're going to lose. You've been nothing but success, but you're going to lose. Or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide how I should answer the one who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. And like many of us kids who have done this, let me fall in the hands of the Lord, for mercy is very great. You're hoping, right? Oh, great mom and dad, you are so nice and kind and loving. I see that now. In your great and merciful kindness, please give me a lesser punishment. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. You want to count how many men you have, he says? I'll take them from you. You want to build your kingdom? I'll tear it down. And it breaks David's heart. And David looked up on verse 16 and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. And David fell to the elders and clothed in sackcloth. He went face down and pleaded, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I, the shepherd, have sinned and done wrong. These are but the sheep. What have I done? Lord my God, let your hand fall on me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people. And so God did. God withheld his hand. In verses 18 through 26, the next eight verses go to talk about how he tells David, I want you to go do this. I want you to go to this place, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to sacrifice and be set right again. And David does. Sometimes when we are ready to clean up the mess in our life, God hands us the broom. How many of us at times have cried out, oh, Lord, if you could just relieve my financial burden. He's like, get a job. Oh, God, if I could just be healthier, get off the couch. Sometimes He wants us to participate. Instead of seeing it as a chore, we really have to work on this, myself included, to see it as a really great opportunity to bond and connect with our Father. I was just reminded this week, I went to the funeral of one of my parents' dear friends, and one of the family members shared a story about as kids that their dad made them wash the car. And he would go around and kind of critique and give them pointers and make them wash it again if they didn't do it right. And they were like, as a kid, there was no joy. He goes, I won't tell you some of the thoughts in my heart about my Father for making me wash this car. It's his car. He should wash it. But over time, kind of that Mr. Miyagi effect kicked in. And as they got older, and they got their own car, and they got their own house, and they got their own life, and they started to notice that they were taking care of stuff and doing well with it and meticulously caring for things to make them last. And they look back and they go, where did we learn that? Oh, yeah. With our Father, spending time washing cars. When my other friends were out playing basketball and baseball, and I was washing that car. When they have a problem and that we have to fix it, and I'm as guilty as anyone, sometimes we want to resent that. God, I know it was my fault. I know I made the mistake. I made this mess. But God, you fix it. You're the dad. You're the grown-up here. You fix it. And many of us probably have had friends or even still today have adult friends who know that there are other people in their life who comes in and fixes their problems and takes care of things. Do they ever learn? Probably not too long after that, they're in another problem, aren't they? I don't know how I got here. Instead of seeing it as a punishment, instead of seeing this as a burden, we need to sometimes look at our situation and see God is loving us by letting us work through it. He's right there with us. He's giving us instruction. If we are connected with him and we are getting the daily download with him and we're getting our good choices and making one good choice to follow another good choice and we get out of the mess. So what's next? Job 13:15 says this, though he slay me, yet I hope in him. We must be willing to submit to God's answer. We may pray, we may ask, we may seek, we may knock. And he may give us the gift that he feels is perfect and good. Sometimes bad things still may happen. People still die. People still suffer. People still are hurt. People are still struggling. It's not quite perfect. But if we are connected with him, and he gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand, we will be able to say as Job, though he slay me, my hope is still in him. Now that's a challenge. It doesn't sell well. It doesn't make a great bumper sticker. You could write a book about bad things may continue to happen with you even though you're totally in God's will. Not going to probably be on the top 10 list. But I'm going to tell you right now, those who claim that are mature in Christ. If we're looking to connect to God, if we're looking to reach the fullness of Christ, as Paul writes and says, guys, that's the fullness of Christ. And I'm not saying that figuratively because we have the example of Jesus Christ. Father, is there any way? Is there any possible way? Of all of the infinite things that you could do, God, is there anything on the night before I'm to go to this cross and die and have all of your wrath poured out onto me, beyond the pain of the crucifixion, the pain of being separated temporarily from you and allowing your pain and your wrath to come down on me, is there anything? And it's not recorded, but I have to believe that the Father has to. With almost trembling voice, if I could add that in, say to the Son, no. And the Son doesn't kick and scream and beat his chest and go, you hateful Father. He says, not my will, but your will be done. Guys, if we're going to try to be like Christ, when bad things happen, when we've prayed for them not to, or difficult times continue, they're not immediately relieved, it's not easy. I'm not going to paint some rainbow and Skittle kind of attitude. It's not easy. It is hard. But just as it's hard to be a grown-up in this world, it is hard to be a grown-up Christian. To be blunt, the world needs more of them. Connect with God. Anticipate the download. And don't get me wrong. There are times he's going to give you exactly what you're wanting. He's going to give you exactly because it's what you need. And he is glad to give it to you. He is glad to heal and restore and to bless and to do all it is that you think should be done. But, are you willing to accept that he won't? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you did send your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect examples in so many ways, but God, especially in this. He had done nothing wrong. He deserved no punishment, but God, he took it all. And even when he prays that there may be another way, and you said no, he accepted the answer. So God, help us to be like our older brother. Help us to be loving and accepting of what you wish to give us, to accept your good and perfect gift. God, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what it is you want to do in that moment. Through this time of trial or tribulation or pain, God, how can I then use that to be a light to others? You tell us in your word that you bring comfort to those who are hurting so that they may comfort others. So God, how is it that you've comforted us? And may we use that now to comfort others and bring them the light. God, as we said earlier, nothing dries out darkness except for light. So let us be more of it, even in our pain, even when bad things happen, so that the world takes notice. Those people are either crazy or authentic. And when they get to know you, they know that we speak truth and real love and hope. Though you slay us, our hope alone is in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.